Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And it's the theme verse for the whole book of Revelation. And so we put it in cards, we'll put it in various weeks, because we want to ask you to memorize that and meditate on it and begin to meditate on Scripture day and night. But this verse, which is right there, Ephesians 3, 17, and, is, I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In some ways, the book of Ephesians encompasses, you know, almost every theme found in the Bible. But that verse really is a great summary of the entire book. It's right there in the center, and so we're going to come back to it over and over again. So I'd like us to pray that we might have power this morning, all right? Power, not to be triumphant and arrogant, but to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, the love, a love that surpasses all human knowledge, like nothing we ever could know on earth. All right, so you just bow with me and let's offer our time to Christ. So, Lord, we know that this is your will for us in this room, that we would receive power this morning, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him far above every name on earth and every power and principality of hell, Lord, and all that power you've made available for us in the church as we talked about last week. So, Lord, may that power be released, that we may grasp by a revelation how wide and long and high and deep is this love that surpasses knowledge. Fill us up, Lord, with you, your life, the measure of you, Almighty God, and transform us. May we really experience and taste this issue of being a masterpiece and a work of art in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Thank you. All right, let's read the text, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And we're going to really focus on verse 10 because, again, like every section of Ephesians, there's so much in it. Let's begin chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Period. So first three verses actually summarize the whole book of Romans right there, the first, you know, three chapters of Romans. But, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So our theme here is that you're a masterpiece, really coming out of verse 10. Now the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican is one of the most famous artistic pieces of work in human history. And Michelangelo painted it from the year 1508 to 1512, lying on his back. And he painted all these biblical scenes from the, you know, the fall and creation, final judgment. And it's a magnificent work. It's incredible. And Michelangelo didn't really consider himself a painter. He considered himself a sculptor. But soon after he finished that painting, the colors began to fade. And within 100 years, it was very difficult to even know what the original colors were. And so, you know, they tried to fix it up, but they really weren't successful with the technology of up to that day. And it just seemed like more smoke and dirt just kept coming over the colors. And so it was 1980, the Vatican decided to, we're going to restore this. And so they hired a company and, you know, built a scaffold. And they made plans to clean the image of this surface of his priceless masterpiece. And they used a very new chemical experiment, and it was a special solution that they would, you know, put over the painting, and they would just do a quarter of an inch or a half an inch at a time, and they would go back and repeat the process every 24 hours in the same spot. And it took them 12 years to finish just the ceiling. Understand, I couldn't even bring you a picture of the whole Sistine Chapel because it's so massive. But 12 years and millions and millions and millions of dollars, they finished it. And actually, it looks something like, you know, you get a picture of it here. I mean, you can't see quite well because it's dark. But, I mean, here, you know, one little section, you can't even really barely make out the face. But here it is after the restoration. And here's, you know, another picture over here, and you see it over here much clearer. But it gives you a sense of the, imagine a little quarter of an inch, you know, at a shot, and multiple days on just a square inch. But nobody imagined when they finished that beneath the centuries of this dirt and grime were these vibrant, lively, passionate colors. And that Michelangelo was a genius with putting together color combinations of lavender and green and agua and all that. And they were amazed at what was beneath the grime. But it took 450 years later until they actually saw it. Again, no one realized what an amazing painter he was. And so, for the first time in 12 years, you can gaze at it, at the beauty of it. So, our text today is really verse 10 in particular, Ephesians 2:10. And it reads, "For we are God's workmanship." And the word workmanship is the word we actually get for poem, but it literally means we are God's masterpiece. We are God's work of art. But really, it's the masterpiece is what captures it. So just stop with me for a minute, this word masterpiece, because a masterpiece refers to a work of art that is considered extraordinary. It's generally the artist's best, you know, of their life. For example, you think of Da Vinci's Mona Lisa, or if you're into Shakespeare, Hamlet, or Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, if you're into that kind of music, you know. But I remember seeing the David as a young, I was not a Christian, I was actually an agnostic. And I walked in this great hall in Florence, and you see the David there, and you can't get a sense of how high that is. It's very high, it's a huge statue. And I remember seeing the statue of the David, and it's a masterpiece, if you've seen it in person. And I remember saying, it's not possible that a human being could have done this. And it was so real. It was so lifelike. It was so alive that I just sat there really for hours in awe as not a believer in God and saying, something did this. But a human being, it's hard to imagine how he could have taken a piece of marble and done this phenomenal work of art. I like what, you know, it's John Calvin who said, there is no greater description of a believer in the whole of the Bible than this verse. When Paul summarizes his whole, up to Ephesians, up to this point, and he says, "And we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do something, good works, which God prepared beforehand in advance for us to do." You think of the galaxies and the universe, and they're all his handiwork, and they display the glory of God. But the galaxies and black holes and solar systems, stars, this is not his masterpiece. It's his handiwork. It's lovely. The only masterpiece are human beings in the Bible are referred to. You know, we're made in God's image. We're priceless and sacred, we too radiate the glory of God, we're the height of his creation. But we're not his masterpiece until you've been created in Christ Jesus. When you come to Christ and you are made alive from the dead, you are now a masterpiece. You are a work of art, more magnificent than anything the earth has ever known. It's the ultimate masterpiece of someone resurrection in Christ. It's a miracle. It's a miracle, and we will spend all eternity grasping the wonder of the miracle that you're a work of art. And I want you to catch this. Created in Christ Jesus. It's a creation. Just like let there be light is a creation from nothing. A Christian created from the dead is a miracle. And because God's got something for you to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the word in advance is very important. That before, the word in the original language is way back in all eternity, God prepared a life for you. He knew you'd be here this morning. He's got a work for you to do. He put you on earth. He made you a masterpiece. It's a miracle. You're a work of art. You're breathtaking. And we'll spend eternity grasping. And he says, and he's placed you here because he's got a good work for you to do. He's got a plan for your life. There's nobody like you. It's magnificent. And so we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and we're on the series in Ephesians, and I want to encourage you to be reading this book because you can't appreciate an isolated verse or an isolated section of a book unless you just let the whole thing kind of sink into you. So you got to kind of be reading chapter 1 and 2 as whatever we're up to, be reading it over and over again up to that point. Because then when we get to where we are today, it's like, oh, it makes sense. It makes sense. You got to read the context as a whole. So we start out week 1 by talking about Ephesians 1 to 14 about, you know, it begins with this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And we talked about God has given us a new identity. And that identity is you don't belong to the world anymore. You ever feel like you're different? You are. You are very odd. You don't belong in your school. You're different because why you did what? Because God, from all eternity, picked you out. He chose you. He set his love upon you. I love the Message translation that long before God laid down earth's foundation, he had you in mind. He had settled on you as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy in his love, and long before creation. And so you've got a new identity, and you're separate from the world. You're in it, but you're not like everybody else. You really are. You have a new identity. You've been chosen out. That's why when you live like everybody else, you say, I don't feel right. You shouldn't feel right. Because you were chosen, your identity's different, you're separate. Then we talked about this in week 2, about this prayer Paul prays. He just keeps building on it. He prays and he begins to talk about it. He talks about you're beloved, you've been called. Again, he keeps going to this chosen, you're loved by God. You've got a whole new identity, and now God has given you a new power. And we talked about that last week, and that verse is 19 to the end. And his incomparably great power of God that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him in the heavenly realms. You think of that explosive power. And he's thinking of all these words, mega dynamite. He goes, all that power is for us who believe. It's an unbelievable, unbelievable verse. All that power for you to know that you're beloved and to have power to be transformed. As we'll talk about today, power to be transformed into a masterpiece. Something you never dreamed that you could become. And we talked about this incredible, incredible power last week. It's amazing. And all that power as Christ is for you in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's lovely. So, God's got something for you. And so, in verses 1 to 9, which we read earlier, and I just want to summarize it because I got carried away first service. Going verse by verse by verse, there's so much in these verses to build up to verse 10 that you are God's work of art. You're a masterpiece. But in summary, the first 3 verses, he just lays out that we all have a past. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, like a corpse. And again, if you were a young child, you came to Christ as a kid, and you grew up in the church, and God bless you. It's a great gift, and you came to faith. You're not even sure exactly when you came to faith in Christ, but you know, it wasn't quite this dramatic conversion like some of us have, you know, later in life. But regardless, you too came out of a past of dead and condemned. He writes, and enslaved. He actually refers to the princes of the power of the air, of darkness, of evil. And that God, judgment on you, and that God, I mean, it was you in a bad situation. I mean, he lays out in the first 3 verses, you were dead, dead, dead. Bad. And you couldn't get out of it yourself. You can't resurrect yourself. And it's meant to actually summarize, again, the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 3. And then verse 4, look at verse 4. Now he gets deep. I like what the Message translation says. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. It's a great verse, great translation, great summary. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and just do away with all of us and start all over. But verse 4, it's a great verse. And look at it. It says, but, it's a bad situation, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And basically, God infused life into you. You came to Christ. There was a miracle to place. You were resurrected from the dead. Again, the Valley of Dry Bones of Ezekiel 37. You were dead. A dead person can't raise themselves. But God did something in you. It was a miracle. And then he pounds on all these words. God's grace, God's love, his kindness. I mean, he's a gift of God. And I could spend time on each of the nuances of the different words, but he's just piling it on, the fact that if you don't get it, you were so lost, way more than you ever imagined, and more dead than you ever imagined, but God took the initiative. He came after you. He sought you out, and you responded, but he sought you out first, and he resurrected you from the dead. It's a phenomenal passage. And I want you to catch this. In verse 7, and he writes, God raised you up and seated you with Christ Jesus. Look at this. In order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. expressed to his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, the word here is kindness, grace, mercy, love. But God did this miracle. He created you as a new person to show that in the coming ages, in other words, 100 billion years from now, in the coming ages, the angels are going to be in awe, and we'll all be in awe of the fact that the incomparable riches of his grace, I mean, again, Paul's trying to pile on words about grace, this unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. We did nothing to deserve it, but incomparable riches that God took you from nothing and a nowhere, and he made you a masterpiece. He made you a work of art, and here you are. You're the bride of Christ. You're in union with God. You know him. He loves you. You love him. It's a miracle of grace. And he says, in the coming ages, we're all going to be in awe of the fact of, had this ever happened to us? And the only answer is, it's the pure grace and love and mercy of God. That he would come to earth and died for us and sent the Holy Spirit and come after me and made me a masterpiece. Me, a work of art. Now look around you. Does that look like a work of art? You know, does that person look like a masterpiece to you? So, hey. Say to your spouse, if your spouse is here, hey, you're married to a masterpiece, you know? Like that. And but the point of Paul here is that believers, the church, now you may not like the church. You may not like Christians. You say, I can't stand these people. I'm sitting here. I'm going to bursting out of my skin, you know? Because we see all their flaws, right? You know, we don't see our own, but we see theirs. And you say, no, believers, Paul's saying, is occupy a place of privilege in the entire universe. So just so you know, that's how far you and I are from God's view of people in life. He looks at believers and say, that's a work of art. And we're going to spend eternity basking in how God made this person a miracle and a masterpiece, greater than anything the universe even knows, greater than any angels ever imagined. And so, and he goes, for by grace you've been saved. Verse 8, you know, and 9. For by grace you've been saved. All gift, not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. No one can boast. If anybody's proud, Paul's saying, you're in the wrong place. That's why pride in the church is so insane, when it's all mercy and grace and his kindness. And here's people boasting as if we did something great. That's why no one comes in to Christianity. No one becomes a Christian without humility and brokenness. Everyone comes in humble. Nobody can boast. Salvation is not by human performance. So, now, most of us, when you think, how does God think about me? How does God feel about me? You know, most of you probably say, you know, I think he's a little disgusted. I think he's a little frustrated, a little disappointed. You know, he's probably a little angry with me, you know. And God's kind of nitpicking. I got a lot of failures. He knows about them all. And we generally walk around like that. We don't feel like masterpieces at all. We don't sense this. This passage is just theology. It's just words of, we believe it's all true, but it really means nothing for our lives, for most of us. But we forget God. When God thinks of you, love swells in his heart. That's the Bible teaches. When God thinks of you, a smile comes to his face. And when God thinks of you, he bursts in love for human beings. And he's head over heels about you. He created you a masterpiece. He's going to spend eternity with the angels, and we will with each other the glory and the incredible thing that you're even here. And whatever you've done or not done, your behavior being responsible or irresponsible, doesn't increase or decrease the Father's love for me. That's the miracle of Christianity. That's why it's unlike any other world religion. It's pure love of God. It surpasses knowledge. And it wasn't cheap. It cost the cross. It cost the blood of Jesus. But he loves you and me without any strings attached. Now, I love this verse, and I'll move on after this one. You know, from Psalm 139, when David, in singing Psalm 139, he goes, oh God, how precious to me are your thoughts, oh God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And you know, if someone who's a big shot is thinking of you, well, say a boyfriend or a girlfriend or somebody famous or an authority figure, say, you know, I was thinking about you, Tommy, yesterday. He'd be like, oh man, yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. You were thinking about me yesterday? He's like, wow. Yeah. And God say, no, you don't get it. I'm thinking about you, billions of thoughts every day. And, you know, they say 20% of the world's surface is desert and sand. And it's impossible to count sand. And God says, that's my thoughts of you. That's how much I'm thinking about you. They say it would take 274 million years to just count the grain of sand just on the beaches, let alone the deserts. And David writes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I just can't even go there. This is, you understand, friends? This love of God in Christ is so beyond us. That's why we pray that prayer in Ephesians 3, 18, 19, that we may have power to get it. That's the power. It's not triumphal power to be big shots and pound it over people. It's to grasp and be humbled by this love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's what Paul's getting at. So, all right. Now, the question is, how do I become the masterpiece I am? Now we're at the heart of this message here. And this is where I want to go to. To become the masterpiece you are, you've received Christ, and you're a masterpiece. How do I become that masterpiece? This is what we call emotionally healthy spirituality. This is when the rubber hits the road, because we believe all kinds of things that we don't act on. We believe this grace, but we live legalism. You know, we believe in the love of God, but we think he's mad at us all the time. We believe in that I'm a masterpiece because God says I am, but I feel like garbage. And so this is the great connection of how do we get our lives to connect. So I want to really spend the rest of our time on how do I become the masterpiece that I am in Christ. Because this is true, but I've got to become it. I've got to walk into it. I've got to enter it. So I'm going to give you two points. And, this is the pathway of getting there to actually receiving it and embracing it and living it. Okay, the first is this. I've got to embrace God's good pain. Now, there's good pain, there's bad pain. Bad pain is stupid. Bad pain is the pain that you bring on yourself because you do stupid things, you know, and we do crazy things. But embracing good pain is different. It's embracing God's fire, God's storms, and God's darkness. You see, I want to grow, don't you? I want to grow, and I want to be that masterpiece of God he's talking about. But I want to do it, but I don't want any pain in the process. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a pass. And, I think of a friend of mine recently. He had some chest pains for, really over a year. But he didn't want to go to a doctor because he thought, they would say something is wrong and it would be more painful. So it finally got so bad he had to go. And it turns out he needed a quintuple bypass. I mean, all five major arteries were clogged up, in one shape. He almost died. But he didn't want good pain. But, of course, once he got the diagnosis, he ran to that operating table. Bring the pain on. Cut me open because I want to live. And obviously, when you wake up for that kind of operation, you're in terrific pain. He's still recovering. I had an Aunt Yolanda. She didn't believe in doctors. Sorry, medical people. She hated doctors, so never went to a doctor, So she had pain, but the idea of going to a doctor and finding out more is wrong, I'd have more pain. So she didn't go, and she died really very young and needlessly. We all sat there at her funeral many years ago and said, this was such a waste. This was so absurd. But she was very proud that she didn't believe in doctors. But you see, if I can see the larger meaning of the pain, then I can persevere in it. Do you understand that? Then I'm okay, right? But here's our attitude. Most of us, when we experience pain in life, I'm talking about the good pain from God, our attitude is, why do I have to go through this? Like, why, Oh, God, why me? Why me? Always me. Or we say, God, this is the worst time to be messing with my life. But you see, we forget that the scriptural, biblical images for growing in Christ are ones of, and I'll give you the three major ones. The first is fire. Fire, being gold in fire, or burning out all the junk that's not gold, which is 9/10 of it, the ore. That's why James says in James 1, consider it pure joy whenever you encounter trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And the word for testing there is a fire. God said, I'm going to put you in fire, but don't flip out. This is a good pain. These trials and difficulties, they aren't Godzilla. Remember the movie Godzilla? I didn't see it, but my neighbor was in the movie as an extra. And they were telling me when Godzilla was supposedly there, they just run, run, So we get pain, good pain, and we run. But we don't understand, rather than embrace it, so God can transform us and get the grime and lies and falseness and pretense off the covering of your life, because you're a masterpiece inside. But he's got to burn off that junk so the masterpiece can come out. But when the fire comes on you as a masterpiece, you run. Because we say, this can't be God. And it is. You know, and then you have storms. You know, storms is another image of God, of God's good pain. You know, we forget those images of Jesus in the storm, which are in the New Testament. We forget that Jesus, quote, he made the disciples get in the boat and shove them out right into a storm. Do you realize that? We forget that. He made the storm and he shoved them right into it. How do you feel about that? You know, you still want to follow Jesus, you know? And then the storm, hurricane breaks out, and what's Jesus doing? What's he do? He's asleep. You know, the waves are coming in, your life is going under, you're about to lose everything, and he's sleeping. And, you know, of course, we got little hurricanes, we got big hurricanes, right? We got tornadoes, we got twisters. He has all shapes of storms, doesn't he? He's amazing. But he's going to send you into storms that you can't handle. Why? Because you're a masterpiece. And he's trying to wipe off all the grime and the yuck and the slime on your life. The falseness and the lies and the pretense. Because inside of you, you're a masterpiece. And he's got to get to that through fire and storms. And one other image, which we often forget, is the image of darkness. There it is in Psalm 18:11. He made darkness his covering. We forget, you know, the Bible refers to God dwelling in darkness a lot. Especially in the Psalms, God dwells in darkness, and he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Psalm 23. And so God takes you in darkness to peel away the layers to get at your masterpiece. But again, you know, we don't like darkness. But God makes darkness his covering. God's in the darkness very often. So when you approach your trial, you're testing, wherever you are right now in your life, and some of you are probably you're probably in some good pain right now, some of you. Embrace it. Now, we prefer pills, don't we? Give me a pill. Give me a cream. Give me a surgery. And I pray, God, give me peace from the storm. Get me out of the storm. I'm not praying for peace in the storm. I want peace from it. Get me out of here. No, 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 no. To become the masterpiece God's called you to, you must embrace the storm. You must embrace the fire. I must too. And we must embrace the darkness and go with it. And, you know, when I became a Christian, and actually when I started, I became a leader pretty quickly, you know. And I remember when I realized I was going to be in leadership and all that, I just said, you know, I made a commitment to avoid pain very early in life. I mean, even as a non-Christian. But definitely as a Christian, I'm like, hey, I'm in this for the good, you know. And so Jesus is good, the abundant life. So I remember, you know, I'm going to study hard. I'm going to learn my Bible so I don't have to suffer pain. I'm going to go to conferences and learn everything I can about leadership so I don't have to suffer pain. And, you know, they used to joke, you know, Eugene Peterson's got this phrase about church growth conferences that it's ecclesiastical pornography. You know, and he says we go to conferences to basically avoid reality and that there's some place we can go in Jesus and don't have to embrace pain. And it's a nice image. You know, this idea of, I'm going to get prayed for and get anointing. And I believe in conferences. I believe in training. I believe in study of the Bible. I believe in anointing with oil and all that. But really, behind me was an attitude of, I just don't want any pain. I just want, let me avoid it. I'll learn from others' mistakes. I want a life. I don't want pain. But as you know, God says, Pete, I love you. I'm making you a masterpiece. And I've got a special solution just to wipe off those 450 years of grime and pretense and falseness in your life to make you a masterpiece. And so some of you, you're here at New Life, and you came here to get away from pain. Well, I got news for you. You're a masterpiece in God. You've come to Christ. You're a masterpiece. And you're going to go to Group Link, a lot of you today, and get involved in community, and some of you in leadership, and there's a storm for you. There's a fire for you. There's a darkness for you. Because God loves you. You're his masterpiece. You're a work of art. And you know what? In the coming ages, we are going to be in awe of the grace and love of God in your life that weaved all those circumstances into your life, even though you hated most of them, for your good, because he loves you, because he was going to make you a masterpiece, even if it kills you. And and the point is, it will. Isn't that the point of discipleship, Jesus says? If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He must die, and then he shall live. You see, it's in the death that we live, isn't it? And so we embrace the death. All right. So that's discipleship. That's spiritual formation. This is it. to become the masterpiece you are. But there's one other, and it's a kind of a new word, and I created it because I was looking for a way to say it differently. So I don't just embrace God's good pain. There's a lot of good pain out there from God. But I embrace self-confrontation. And I use that word, you say, what is this, self-confrontation? Basically, it's I confront myself rather than blame you. That's basically what I'm talking about. You know, David was a classic, and you know, was a man after God's own heart, and he had his bad moments, but Psalm 51, you see him really confronting himself. He's not blaming Nathan, he's not blaming Bathsheba for being a, you know, he's blaming, he just takes responsibility for his life. I love Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. I mean, God, my heart, confronting myself, my anxieties, see if there be any offensive way in me, because there's plenty in there that's offensive, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a self-confrontation prayer. Very hard prayer to really pray, honestly. But as you know, it's easy to pray things we don't mean. I do it often. But one of the great acts of growing up is not to blame and to take responsibility for your life and self-confront. And, you know, there's a line in My Big Fat Greek Wedding, that movie, and those of you from strong ethnic cultures can relate to this. When the father says to the daughter, if you marry him, I will kill myself. See, if I kill you, it's too easy. So I'll kill myself, then you got to live with the guilt that you caused my death. And if some of you come from neurotic families, you know what I'm talking about, you know. So something like that happens, our father may say that to us, and, you know, and okay, he's going to kill himself, I married this person. And so I'm mad at him, he wrecked my life, you know, he just totally screwed me up. I got to carry this pain, this weight, and all my time, I resent him, I hate him, oh, I love him, he's my father, you know, and I can't hurt his feelings. We all these things, right? But we blame and lie and project and pout and get resentful. But never really take self-confront. What's this all about for me? How's God coming to me in this situation to grow me up, mature me, to become this masterpiece? And just say, whatever he says, okay, Dad, that's an easy way out. It's not a self-confrontation at all. It's a God moment, some good pain, actually. I mean, how many of us, we lie or we do things because we don't want to hurt people's feelings? We don't self-confront. Why are we lying? We just think we're being nice Christians. But we lie to our spouses, our friends, girlfriend, boyfriends, our parents. We don't want to do what's best for people. I know, because it's too hard. So I'd rather not self-confront than why I'm being a coward and a liar. I'll just go along with the crowd, or I'll say a half-truth. But I'm not confronting myself, and I'm never growing into a masterpiece because I'm not really dealing with truth. You can't grow with lies. You can call them Christian all you want. You can put a Bible verse around it, but you're not going to grow into a masterpiece. You'll still be slimy, grimy, dusty, because people's approval is so important to you that you'll never grow up. Let me tell a little story. True, in the last few weeks, happened to Jerry and I. You know, Jerry was at our mom's for a day or two, so I said, all right, Jerry's away. I'm gonna do all these house chores for her. You know, because, you know, for me, I'm like, I'd rather read a book, you know. So I'm gonna show her how much I love her. I'm gonna do all these chores. So, you know, I had a big list of all these chores around the house to do, and so I went and bought her a card on top of that, extra. So second day, she comes home, like, man, it's 5-6 o'clock, you know, and I'm exhausted. I mean, I'm like exhausted. I mean, part of me is actually starting to resent her already because I've gone over and above the call of duty. It really wasn't how I wanted to spend my day off and my, you know, days off. So she gets home, and so she says, well, you didn't paint the porch? I'm like, porch? I said, I know it's on the list, but I mean, she goes, that's really the one I wanted done. It was really important to me that the porch get painted. You know, it's getting cold. I'm like, all right, well, I'm really, I drop a hint, right? I'm a little tired, you know? And she goes, I'll help you. So it's like 5 o'clock or 4, 4:30. I'm saying, well, you know, we're going to have a romantic night, you know, we're going to go to dinner, you know. And I'm like, you know, if you're too tired, this is over. You know, she goes, no, it'll be fine, it'll be fine. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to be, you know, love her unconditionally. Sure, let's paint the porch. So I'm like, you know, of course it goes longer than expected as usual. So I'm exhausted when this thing's over to dinner. I'm like half falling asleep. The next day, I'm like, you know, I forget what other chore we did, you know, and I was just like, so I'm growing in resentment. Cold, heartless Jerry. I've done all this to love her without any conditions, to connect with her, to show her my heart. It was all a big lie, obviously, because I had tremendous expectations that she would think I'm wonderful and pat me on the back. And it really wasn't about connection with her, it was about me. You know, really, it was all about me. And it was about me. I thought her thinking I'm tremendous, you know, and having this tremendous night together. And but, you know, the funny thing about it is I actually, by day three, you know, I was so mad at her. And she's like, what's going on? Like, I'm pouting, I'm a baby, I'm angry, you know. And I'm so aware that I've so lost it. Because I never even asked her, what would you like to do? You know, would you like me to do it? I never asked her anything. I totally had this thing in my head. And, you know, we teach an emotionally healthy church mind reading. You don't mind read. You know, at that point, I'm totally mind reading, you know. And she had no idea. I mean, it was an incredible moment because when I actually, you know, got away, I just finally just sat down. I played the whole thing through from beginning to end. And I realized, you baby, you powder, you immature, you bland. So at this point, I'm projecting everything on her. The whole thing was, she had no idea. She had no idea of any of this stuff. And I'm thinking I'm supposed to be a masterpiece, you know, the masterpiece, Pastor Pete, you know. Because it really was, you know, it's just, but the self-confrontation was very difficult for me. Incredibly difficult to not blame her for all of her faults, when really it wasn't about her at all. It was about me. It was about immaturity. It was about growing up, about asking, hey, how are you? How was your trip? I didn't even care. I just, hey, these chores done. Look at the list. Never even asked her, how are you? That was really, you gotta laugh. You see, growing up into a masterpiece, friends, we're the beloved and we want power. Yeah. It's a half an inch at a time. Taking that special solution of God and wiping off the crud, the dirt, the grime, the covering. It's not morbid introspection, but when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, it gets very practical. So Paul's basically saying, if you don't live it out, it ain't worth a hill of beans. He wants to work that in practical, all this great theology, if it doesn't work out practically in a relationship, it ain't working. You don't believe if you're not experiencing it. So this is a very lonely, this issue of self-confrontation, it's lonely to confront. It's essentially a lonely task because, you see, many of us, we say, I could really grow and mature. If you would, you know, if Tommy or Sue, you know, you'll give me approval, you'll help me, you'll make suggestions, you'll support me. You know what? If you tell me what to do, I'll be okay. You'll be with me in the process. You know, I'll change. I'll get through this, and I'll be a masterpiece. But you know, you're not helping me. And you know what? It's really your fault I'm not changing enough. It's your fault I'm not a masterpiece. If I only had a better wife, I'd be a masterpiece by now. You know, if I had a better husband. If I had a husband, Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful, because I prefer to not stand on my own two feet. I prefer to spend my life blaming and expecting someone else to do it for me rather than walk with God through the storm, through the fire, through the darkness, and let him make me into a masterpiece. It's a lonely experience to self-confront. Many of us, we run into relationships to escape self-confrontation. And God never intended, you know, healthy relationships. We'll talk about that next week, you know. But to grow into a masterpiece, it's a terrifying experience because there's a lot to cut off of you and me. Make no mistake about it. We've got to step through our fears to grow into being a work of art and a masterpiece that's a gift to the culture. It's lonely. So that's the power of God. So let's do this. So here we are. For we are God's masterpiece or workmanship. Literally, his masterpiece, his work of art. That's you if you've come to Christ. Think about that. Created in Christ Jesus. What a miracle. Grace, kindness, love of God to do something, good works. God's got some works. You're not like everybody else. You truly have a destiny. You've got good works to do with your life, which God prepared in advance for us to do from way back, billions of years back. And you'll be looking back in billions of years ahead. But God prepared with you in mind for you to walk in, to do. He's got a life for you. Friends, that's unbelievable. So I'd like to take a minute or two and just pause and pray. But I want us to pray a little bit differently. I want us to be still. And I want you to look at that verse behind me. You see, prayer purifies us. Just does prayer just sorts out things. I don't know how, but it does. And I think at the core of prayer is silence. At the core of our prayer lives are really not words. It's just silence of being before God and listening, letting him speak to us, pondering. And it deepens our awareness of ourselves and of God. So I'd like to just take a couple of minutes and let's enter into the stream of the love of God. And here's the question I want to ask you in this minute. What's God saying to you about growing into a masterpiece? What's God saying to you about your life right now, maybe storms you're in or fire you're in or difficulties? Because inside of you is a work of art. Inside of you is a masterpiece. If you're a believer in Christ, inside of you is something so incredible. But there is some good pain and some self-confrontation involved in this process. So how is God speaking and coming to you right now through everything you've heard this morning? And I'll be the timekeeper just for a minute or two, and the worship team will come on forward. All right, so just take a minute or two and you want to just close your eyes. And how is God speaking and coming to you? Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for him. And so, Father, we ask together that for each one of us is on a journey with you. We're here this morning, you see us. Grant us, O God, the grace and the power to embrace the good pain that you have brought into our lives right now. And grant us, Lord, the wisdom and the power and the courage to embrace self-confrontation and not blaming all those around us, our circumstances. Lord, help us to become the masterpiece that you have created us to be in Christ Jesus. Thank you for grace. Your grace is enough. It is enough, O God. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.